Would you join with me in prayer? Spirit of life, God of love, open our hearts and enter in, that hearing your word of love, we may become your love for others. Amen. So apologies to those of you that don't follow the NFL, but I just had to open up. Yesterday I heard NFL quarterback Tom Brady is about to retire. And then there was another report that he denied it. Now everybody's confused. But with his name out there, I remembered something that happened on the day that he won his first Super Bowl in 2002, when Brady led the New England Patriots to a victory over the St. Louis Rams. Now, I was a first-year seminary student on that day, and I went to a church that wasn't too far away from campus, and the pastor there invited all the children to come up for a children's message, and he asked them about the Super Bowl and whether they were excited about it. Spoiler alert, they were very excited. And then he asked them who they were hoping would win. Now, this being New England, the kids shouted back with one voice, "The Patriots!" Then the pastor turned more serious. He asked the kids quite earnestly who they thought God wanted to win. And this being New England, the kids shouted back with one voice, "The Patriots!" And the pastor was taken aback by this. He genuinely hadn't expected this response, although he really ought to have known better. So he stammered out the rest of his message, something about God caring about sportsmanship and fair play and the safety of the players, but and not necessarily who wins. But the children were having none of it. They shouted all the more, "The Patriots! The Patriots!" They couldn't conceive of a good and just God who wasn't a Patriots fan. A God who didn't cheer when they cheered. A God who didn't will the same outcome that they did. Now, happily for those kids, the Patriots won that year, and so their faith wasn't tested in that particular way. God made us in God's image, the Bible tells us, but so much of the time, we want it to be the other way around. We want God to lift our team to victory. We want God to bless our nation above the others. We sometimes pray, "My will be done," instead of "Thy will be done." Something like that tendency is at work in the gospel lesson this morning, as the people of Jesus' hometown hear him preach at their synagogue, and they swing from amazement and appreciation to murderous rage. Apparently, if you do a good job of preaching like Jesus, the result is that the congregation tries to throw you off a cliff. I take some comfort in knowing that Jesus, the preacher, was fired by his home congregation in spectacular fashion after giving just one sermon. But it's worth pondering what Jesus says that provokes such anger and rejection. God's gift of forgiveness, redemption, and new life comes wrapped in a yes and in a no. And if we're going to receive this gift, we have to be willing to hear them both. First, the yes. Jesus has just read from the book of the prophet Isaiah. We heard last week about these words and how they reach back into the ancient traditions of Israel to the practice of Jubilee. Every 49 years, debts would be canceled, slaves freed, property that had been separated from its ancestral owners would be returned without charge. It was a periodic reset, a fresh start that ensured that all of God's people would continue to benefit equally from the blessings of the promised land. Flash forward in time to the people of Judah in exile in Babylon as they longed for a renewal of God's promise and a return to their homeland. Isaiah announced that this time had come, that he, Isaiah, had received an anointing from God to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, when prisoners are to be freed, the blind are to receive their sight, and the poor to receive good news, a fresh start, God's jubilee for the chosen people. And flash forward again to Jesus, who quotes Isaiah's words, who looks purposefully at the people of his hometown Nazareth and tells them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He, Jesus, is the one anointed to announce a new beginning here and now. This is God's yes. This is the message of hope and deliverance, and the people of Nazareth believe it. They're awed, they're astonished, and not a little proud that one of their own, Jeshua bar Joseph, the son of the carpenter, has been gifted with such a message and with the spiritual power to carry it out through acts of healing and feeding and other miracles that they had heard about. Maybe, just maybe, this will put their dusty little town on the map. Maybe they'll become a major pilgrimage site as Jews from all over the world stream to their synagogue to hear this golden-tongued rabbi and receive the spiritual gifts he so freely gives. God's yes is wonderful. And the people of Nazareth begin to imagine themselves as uniquely blessed and favored. But it's just when they start to think this that Jesus, sensing what's in their hearts, hits them with God's no. "I know what you're thinking," he says. "You want me to stay here and do some miracles. Well, it's not going to happen." And he reminds them of two stories from the Old Testament where God's grace has overflowed the borders of Israel to bless those outside the covenant family. There was a foreign widow saved from famine by the prophet Elijah, and a foreign military general healed of his leprosy. God's generosity, God's goodness, God's blessing can't be contained in one place like this, Jesus is saying. It can't be domesticated and harnessed for the advantage of a particular town or nation. It's always looking for someone on the outside to sweep into its embrace. If Jesus' mission had a slogan, it wouldn't be Nazareth first, but hurting people first. The yes of God's new beginning is at the same time a no to anyone who wants to claim ownership of it. It's a no to those who would cut to the front of the line on the basis of privileged ancestry or position, or to hoard God's gifts for themselves. God is not a Patriots fan or a Rams fan. God is not American or Russian or Nigerian. God is not Jewish or Christian or Muslim or Hindu. God is not partial. And one of the Psalms says it best, "The Lord is good to all, with compassion that extends over all that God has made." It's a funny thing. I can say those words, and it sounds obvious to me, and maybe to you too, but when it comes down to it, I know I'm more like those people in the congregation at Nazareth than I care to admit. When I was a college student living in the campus ministry's house, I resented it when our chaplain threw a newcomer in with us, someone who was different from me in every way I could imagine. And then God had the last laugh because this guy turned out to be one of my closest friends in that period of my life. But I remember that initial impulse. No, this is not for you. This is for us. In an exercise at a church gathering once, I kept a scorecard tallying up the people who spoke by sex and by ethnicity. And as I went along, I said to myself, the women in this group are really talkative today. They're speaking a lot. But then I added up the numbers at the end, and those numbers didn't lie. The men and women in the group had spoken an equal number of times. So I know there's something unconscious in me that thinks it's out of place, even that something is wrong and out of balance when people who aren't like me lift up their voice in conversation. That was a sobering and distressing realization, but that part of me is there whether I like it or not. And it stands against the scripture that tells us that in Christ there is no longer male and female. So the point is this. I know in my head that God's grace is for everybody, but I struggle to live that out. And I wonder how I would have felt in that synagogue at Nazareth if Jesus had put his finger on my own prejudices, on my own sense of privilege before God. I think I might have been angry too. In Jesus' words, I hear the force of God's no to partiality and parsimony with God's grace. Now, we don't all struggle in the same ways. With the NFL conference championships today, some people are praying for the Chiefs, the Bengals, the Rams, or the 49ers. Bless you, Bengals fans. Some struggle, as I have, with unconscious bias toward God's children. But part of the reason we come together is to be reminded that God's grace is so big, so expansive, that it can't possibly be all about us. That to accept God's rich gifts is at the same time to ask God to break our two small hearts wide open. It's right there in the prayer we say every week, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's no grace for us without our having grace for others. It's all connected. God's yes comes back to embrace even those who reject it. At the end of our gospel story today, we hear that Jesus gave this angry crowd the slip and skipped town. He leaves because he has more work to do. And in doing that work, he's working for the good of the people of his hometown too, whether they see it or not. God's yes comes back to embrace those